I'd like to say good morning to everyone. We're very thankful to have each and every person on the call. And Brother Thomas Brooks, the minister of the Church of Christ here in Hollow Heights, to the visitors who are on the call, we want to welcome you to our call this morning. We want you to know that in the Church of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. That Jesus did hang on that cross and shed his blood and wash our sins away. That same blood purchased his church, his bride, his wife, the Church of Christ. Only church you ever read about in the Bible. If you want to be saved, you got to obey this book called the Bible. Jesus gave a command that one must hear the gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection. That he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Believe that with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess him to be the Son of God before men. And be baptized and washed in his blood. Then you will be added to the one church, the Church of Christ. We actually turn your Bible down to Hebrews chapter 9 and continue our study of the book of Hebrews. Hopefully you enjoyed it if you've been following along with us in this study. We're in chapter 9. I titled this lesson this morning, By His Own Blood. This book has been teaching us the superiority of Christ. He's superior to prophets, angels, Moses, Melchizedek. And now we're getting into the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament, just to make it simple. So in chapter 9, we're going to be doing more details of the type of worship that the children of Israel did under the Old Testament law. And at the time, they was under Mosaical dispensation, with Moses being the one who delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And we are now looking at that type of worship and how it patterns similarity to what we do today. And I did, for those who are Hollow Heights members in the group Me, I did put a picture. So I'm not trying to paint a picture. If we was at the building, I could put it up and you could see it, but try to paint this picture for you to visualize as I go through the study here this morning. Now, in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, there then verily the first covenant, as being the Old Testament, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. In chapter 8, we learned there was a new covenant because God found fault with the first one. Now, we learned the first Old Testament law, or the way they worship, had ordinances, or mean regulations or rules that they had to follow how to worship. It was a worldly sanctuary or a place on earth where they had to set apart in order to worship. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made. That's what it was called. A tabernacle, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So this is what we kind of got to get a visualization of on this morning, kind of paint this picture in your mind of what they had to, how they worship. He explains this earthly setup, meaning that this place that they had went to, this tabernacle, was something that was on earth that they would have to go to worship at. And inside of it had an altar, laver, altar where they would kill an animal, and then a washing basin where they would wash the blood from the hands. And this was done by the priest. In chapter 9, we learned about the first room in the sanctuary. It had a candlestick in it, a table, and a showbread. And this room was called the sanctuary. The whole setup was called the tabernacle. So if you can visualize it, it's kind of like a place that the tribes of Israel would be all on the outside of this place, as we would be if we were going to the building. We'd be all on the outside. But in, as you walk into it, the only person could go into this place called the tabernacle would be the priest and then the high priest. So inside was a candlestick, a table, and the showbread. It's going to show a pattern of what we do today in the same way. So visualizing this, there was the first room that they went into. Now, after the second, verse 3, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the second veil was a curtain between the first section of it and then the second section of it. It was called the holiest of all. And in it, verse 4, had a golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing, the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, this golden censer, altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant was inside, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments that Moses had over the table of stone. Inside was a golden pot with manna, Aaron's rod, and the Ten Commandments on stone. It's in this box, if you will, if you're looking at the picture I sent you. And it's telling us what was inside of them. That was the holiest of all places. That was the last place they would go into. The high priest could only go in there. Over the ark was these cherubims, which are angels, symbolic angels. The Hebrew writer did not speak in details on these particular items, but that's what was in the tabernacle and then into the Holy of Holies, which is the third chamber of the tabernacle. Now, let's read on. Here's what was ordained for the children of Israel in the way they would worship in the tabernacle. In verse 6 says, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. There was an ordinary priest who went in the first room, but in the second place went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So the second room, it's where the Ten Commandments were, the holiest of holies. Only the high priest would go into that second room, the holiest of holies. He went in once a year, and he would have to kill an animal, a blood sacrifice for his sins and for the people's sins. Now, verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest or known, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, the Hebrew writer says, and the Holy Spirit is guiding him in the saying, the way into the Holy of All was not yet made known. Now, verse 9, which was a figure, which means a figure, kind of a type. The key word here is a figure, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him, talking about the priest, that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, because the high priest was a man, he would never be perfect just as a figure. So Christ is going to be our high priest, which is one who never did sin. And it says, this man, by sacrificing these animals and his blood and making these gifts and sacrifices, it still did not bring him peace of mind. His conscience was never completely clear, because the blood of animals could not do what the blood of Jesus would do for us today. This is why it's so good to be a Christian, because, you know, when we get baptized, we're washed in Jesus' blood. And then the Bible says, 1 Peter 3:21, the baptism is an answer to a good conscience. And so what it means is that when you get baptized and washed in the blood, every sin you ever committed would be forgiven, and therefore your mind or your conscience would be at peace. That's the difference between then and now. Verse 10, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, everything was figurative. It's kind of like a pattern of what we're going to see today, what we see today in worship. In verse 10, he was saying the rules or ordinances imposed on them, the children of Israel, had to do with what they ate. They had dietary laws, and what they would drink, and how they washed. Then he said how long it would last, until the time of Reformation. That would be the time when God would reform. He would come up with another form, a new way. That new way is the way we know today, which is called the New Testament. The new way. And a new priest, a high priest, being Jesus Christ, a new place of worship, the way we worship, and the new washing, the cleansing, and the sacrifice. All that happened in the reform. I get in specifically how you compare what they did then to what we are now, here in a minute. But Christ, see this verse 11, here comes the reform, the difference between the old way, Old Testament law, and the New Testament law. The Old Testament pattern of worship and the New Testament pattern of worship, which we follow today. We don't follow the Old Testament pattern of worship. We don't worship like children of Israel worship. But Christ, he says, here you come, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Notice this, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. But now, so the New Testament times, our high priest is Christ. He's become our high priest of a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. So Jesus became our high priest, and now we don't have to set up a place, a tabernacle, and carry it with us everywhere like the children of Israel did. They had to carry that, the Ark of the Covenant with them, and then they were set up. They would stop wherever they were going to worship. They would set up the tabernacle and set up everything so that the priest could go in and kill the animal and then wash his hands and then go into the first room, and then the high priest would go into the second room, which is the Holy of Holies. Hopefully I'm making this clear and you're not confusing you. Now, verse 12. Neither by bulls of goats and calves. Now, he's talking about Christ, what the reforming did, what changed. They were using bulls and goats and calves. But with Jesus, by his own blood, this is where I get my title right there. Jesus, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When you know a Christian, you understand what I'm teaching today. This is when you just are so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Under the old, see, the men who were high priests offered animal sacrifices, but Christ didn't offer an animal. When John seen him come, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world." Jesus became the lamb that would be slaughtered, and he would shed his own blood and enter once into the holy place. His own blood redeems us, paid the price for us to his Father. He did that for us. He went to the cross for us. He shedded his blood for us. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling the Hebrew Christians. He said he did that for us. His own blood, he went in one time. Which means he came and died on the cross once. So every year they had to go back and kill another animal. Every year they kill another one, kill another one. Jesus made one death, had one death. Once he went in. And then the Bible says, the Hebrew writer says, "For if the bloods of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh," verse 14, "how much more?" He said, now you compare animal blood to Jesus' blood. What it could not do, what Jesus' blood did do. He said, if you think they offered animals back then, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God? There you come again. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, I want everybody to think about what I've been saying over and over and over about being a Christian. It's about the heart. It's about the mind. And when when you have done wrong, your conscience will accuse you that you are wrong. When you know you've been forgiven, your conscience will then excuse you. And that's why we say, I don't feel guilty no more. When you don't feel guilty, it means your mind is at peace and your conscience is clear. Now, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer, when they burned them, they had ashes left over after they burnt the burnt offering. They would kill the animal, burn it, and they offer it for sins. And it caused them, that was a way they could serve God. But every year they had to do it over and over and over. He said, but you think that was okay then, and it worked for them. How much more, when you compare Jesus' blood to the animal blood, shall the blood of Jesus cause us to leave dead works and serve the living God? What's going to cause us to serve God with the right spirit? With spirit and in truth. When a person obey the gospel. When they are baptized for the remission of the sins, for the washing away of their sins, that person's conscience is being cleared and they have a relationship with God. When you repent and you ask God to forgive you for something you've done, your conscience is relieved, your conscience is clear. And the only reason we can do that today and have a clear conscience and leave these dead works, meaning works that are not pleasing to God, then it can only be done because of the blood of Jesus. So when you hear me preaching and I'm talking about how Jesus suffered, how he, in the last 24 hours of his life, how you hear me talk about that all the time, how he cried in the garden, how he stood before Pilate, and Pilate found no fault with him, and how they would beat him with the whip, and how he would wear the crown of thorns, and how he would carry the tree of the cross to Calvary, where they would murder him and kill him, slaughter him, that lamb, that was the lamb that we're talking about here. When we share that story, when you share that, that's called the gospel. That's the good news that the last lamb was innocent. And because he was innocent, because he did no wrong, because he died on the cross, because Jesus was shed his blood, and we teach that, and you can go there and you can feel it, that he loved you. God loved you. And his son loved you. And his son went through all the suffering to save you. It works on your conscience. That's why when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching to those people in Jerusalem, and he told them that y'all killed him, you all killed Jesus, you took him by your wicked hand and slain him. And these people were pricked, the Bible says. They were pricked. What pricked them? In their heart. They were pricked in their heart. So what pricked them? What pricked them in their heart was the fact that they realized that they had crucified the Son of God. And the Bible said when they were pricked in their heart, they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Their conscience was bothering them. And when your conscience bothers you, you respond to God's love for you by saying, what do I have to do now? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. That remission means forgiveness of sins. So they had to repent and be baptized. And that baptism, in baptism, is where their conscience would be cleared. That works for us today. And when we are baptized, at that point, if you turn to 1 Peter 3, I'll be quoting it, but if you just read that, in 1 Peter 3:21, listen to the Bible. It just says, Peter says it like this. Let's just go there. He says, the like figure, the like figure. In the days of Noah, there was eight people saved by water. Verse 20. And in verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism also now saves us. Notice what he's doing. Not to put away the filth of the flesh. So the priest would go in and kill the animal, and they would wash their hands, this thing called the laver. It's symbolic to baptism. In that labor, after washing their hands, it would be a mixture of blood and water in that labor. So the type, the way it looks for us, the sacrifice, the animal that would be laid on the slaughter to be killed would be one of the lambs or a goat. And so in the case of us, that lamb that was laid on the altar was Jesus. Then when you leave there, when the priest washed his hand in the laver, there was blood and water mixture in that laver before he could go into the first place of the tabernacle, which is the first room where the showbread was. But that showbread for us is communion. So when you start looking at this, it's just like Christ died, there comes the lamb. The second step is baptism, the labor, and in the water is blood and water. So the lamb's blood and water, blood would be in the water. For us, we are washed in the blood of Jesus. And that happens in baptism. because the Bible teaches us in Revelation 1 and 5 that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It Jesus Christ says here, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loved us, notice this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, by his own blood. So when you step into the baptism pool, you're doing the second step before you can enter into the church. It's got to be cleansed. You have to be cleansed before the priest can enter into where the showbread was. His hands and earth, they had to be cleansed, and it happened in the labor. For us, the cleansing of the sins happens in baptism. Hopefully, you're kind of getting a picture now of how the symbolism of how it kind of looks for us and how it looked for them. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, we're starting that reform, which God is bringing a reform and a beginning, a new way of doing things. Christ then became the high priest of good things to come, that's for us, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is saved out of the building. Neither by bulls in verse 12 of goats and calves, but by his own blood. There it is again. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 11, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer bringing the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh when they wash their hands. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that's how that all kind of works, and it's all pointing to baptism. And now in verse 15, it teaches us now there's a new covenant. There's a new way. In verse 15 says, and for this cause. Let's stop right there. What cause or reason is the Hebrew writer trying to explain here? Because of what he just said, because Christ offered himself, shed his own blood. That's the reason. The cause is that Jesus offered himself and shedded his own blood. And for this cause, here he is. He is the mediator, notice of what? The New Testament. The New Testament. That by means of death, that's the death of the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions, that's sins, that were under the First Testament, old, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Now, we're trying to get to heaven. Christ is now the mediator, which means he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, one who intervenes to restore peace and friendship with God. The reconciliation, they call it. Christ, he's a mediator. I mean, there's no other man have to walk in and offer a sacrifice for us, like a priest today, like some say, the Pope, you know, they're living under a different law. That's not the new law, because there's no man today living without sin, even though Roman Catholic people are good people. The fact is, the Pope is a man just like me, and he cannot offer himself for us. And he can't offer nothing. Jesus has done it. There's no other man. We have a high priest. Christ is now the mediator of this New Testament, a new way. He brings to us a way to have a peace of mind and a friendship with his Father. This is why in the churches of Christ, we are referred to as New Testament Christians. Again, no one in the Old Testament worshiped like we do today. Our mediator, the one who's talking to the Father for us, making intercession for us, can do that because he gave his own life, a ransom for us all. He shed his own blood. It was by his own blood, by his own desire to show his love, which he said, greater love had no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. so all of us who are called can receive the promise of eternal inheritance, meaning that if we answer this call that we'll talk about, we can become Christians and we can go to heaven. That's that eternal heaven inheritance where the street of gold, the wall of jasper. Where Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house. I mean, imagine, this is the eternal inheritance that we all seek to do. That's why you're on this call. You want to go to heaven. But what's the call that he's talking about? He said, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Well, the calling is the gospel call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says there, whereunto, Paul says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So every man, boy, girl today who will be saved is called the same way. No, it's not a prayer that you pray to God, Lord, I'm a sinner, come into my heart now. The call is from the love story of God loving you. And the love story of Jesus loving you and going through the painful suffering, the shed, the pure blood without no sin, that you and I can contact in baptism to start the new life as a Christian, that new way. The key word is new, the new way, new Testament, new worship. Everything changed from the way they did it in the old to the way we do it today when Jesus died on the cross. Now, when they took him down off the cross and buried him in that grave, God raised him up. And so he left a command for everyone who would want to become a Christian, he gave a command found in Mark 16, 15 and 16. We told his disciples to do this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, again, is the preaching of the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the suffering that the Son went through to save our souls, will touch our conscience and cause us to respond to that love and say, Lord, what you want me to do? And Jesus said, go preach that to every creature. Then he says, here's what to do. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized. Two things got to happen. You got to believe that he actually suffered for you and shedded that blood. You have to believe in God that sent him. You have to believe in the Son that hung on that cross in Jerusalem without ever seeing it with your eyes. Why is that? Romans 10, 17. Your belief or your faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We believe that Jesus hung 6 long hours and suffered for us. When you believe that, you want to know what to do. And when you know what to do, it's simple. He said he believe it and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believe it not shall be damned. So it starts with belief. So what's calling people to become Christians? What's calling the world to become Christians is the cross. The love of Jesus shown and displayed on the cross of Calvary. That's why we become Christians. That's what causes us to stay faithful and continue in that relationship, because we were called by that love call. We were called by that gospel call, the love of God. And so that's how he called. The Hebrew writer said, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But anyone who does not answer the gospel call by being obedient through baptism, will suffer damnation. That's sad to say, because God done everything he needed to do by sending his son, and his son did everything he needed to do to save us. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is when he comes back. Notice this. Verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not," notice they got to obey, "the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what's going to happen to them: "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power." That's the same thing Jesus said. "He that believeth not shall be damned." So a person who don't believe in the Bible, they say, "I believe in Jesus," that's really, it's really not possible to believe in Jesus and not believe in the Bible, because it's where you get the information from. That's oxymoron. You say, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Bible." You never even saw Jesus. You only know about him because of this book. That amazes me when people say that. How can you say you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in baptism? It's in the same book. How can you say you don't believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in the church that wears his name? That's in the same book. So if anything in this book is untrue, what makes you believe that there is a such person called Jesus? See, we believe in Jesus not because we saw him with our eyes. We believe in Jesus because we believe in this book. It tells us about him. Our faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we didn't see it, but we believe all this happened. And so that calls us to God. That calls us to be obedient to the gospel. So what is the obedience? The obedience part is baptism. When you're baptized, you're reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection in a sense. Listen to this, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. The reforming takes place. There's a new way to come into God's house. There's a new way other than the way the Old Testament did it. The new way in is through baptism. And the Bible says in Romans 6, 3, "Know ye not," Paul says, "that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ," notice this, "were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism." So we're going into the water, being buried with Christ in the death. "That just like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So when we come up out of that water, the resurrection. So if you can visualize, the sinner steps in the baptism pool, they're dead, separated from God. You bury them in water. Under the water is the mixture of water and blood, similar to what we saw in the labor on the old law, when they killed the lamb and the priest washed his hands with the labor. You have the blood and the water mixed. Well, in baptism is where you have the blood and the water mixture. And see this now. When you go under the water, that's where the blood and the water works together to wash away your sins. So we're buried with Christ. That's that burial. Under the water is washing away your sins. When you come up, that's that new person. That new person then walks a new life. Be they're children of God. They're called a Christian. This Christian then walks this new life with Christ. And the light that we follow is the word of God. And we follow that light. As long as we stay in the light and walk in the light, as he's in the light, we can maintain a fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse number 5, the Bible says that this then is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, watch this now, by his own blood, name of the servant, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. See that? So when you get baptized, that's when the first washing takes place. As long as we follow the light, as long as we do what the word of God says, we can, after becoming a Christian, can ask for forgiveness. Listen to what John says, verse 8. He said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Then he says in verse 9, "If we confess our sins," notice this, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the process here is being baptized, being washed in the blood, and then continuing to live this life according to the light, the word of God, is lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. Teaches us how to live the Christian life. As long as we're living the Christian life according to what the Bible teaches, confessing when we make mistakes, repenting, repent, then confess our fault. Then our conscience is again cleared. That's the importance of forgiveness. Now, notice that no one can become a Christian any other way. No one is called any other way to become a Christian. In the Bible, was the call of love of Jesus' suffering. And when you respond to that, you don't respond by saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner, come into my heart." Nobody did that. That's made up by man. Billy Graham, the guys, came up with that. That's not in your Bible. The people that were saved in the Bible believed this love story and was baptized as commanded by Jesus. Now, if you're on the call this morning, you say, "Brother Brooks, I'm baptized, but I'm not a member of the Church of Christ." Well, I just say it like this to you, that you can't have Christ without his church. Christ is the head of the church. And there's only but one church in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. So if you were baptized before, but you're not a member of the Church of Christ, then you did not obey the truth, my friend. You say, "Well, I just believe I did." Well, that's because your belief is not based on Bible. If your belief is based on Bible, then you would believe exactly what's written in the Scripture. So, if you answer the call this morning, you will answer by believing, hearing what I'm teaching you about Jesus suffering. Believing it with all of your heart. Making a decision that I need to be washed in this blood. I need to see. I need my conscience clear. I've done a lot of wrong in my life. I want to be all right with God. That happens when you make the confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's when you're a candidate to be baptized. And in baptism process is where your conscience can be cleared, because every sin you ever commit in your life is forgiven. Let's go back to Hebrew. Verse 16. For where a testament is, a testament, a will of testament, like for us, if we do our will, that's a testament. You leave it for the people, your children, the instructions, what happens after you die. Now, he said, where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. So I write a will for my children, a test of will and testament. It's no good until I die. If you get that, then you understand New Testament. For testament is a force after me and a dead. So you see, David could not worship. Moses and them could not worship under the New Testament. Why? The testator was not dead. Jesus was the one who died, and the New Testament came in force after his death. The Hebrew writer said, a testament is a force after being a dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. So no matter how much my kids want, whatever I'm going to leave, or your children want whatever, they can't have it. That testament is no good until the parent dies. Or whoever leaving their inheritance to someone else, that person has to die. And then they can follow the rules of the testament, of the will, and they can get whatever the inheritance is of the parents. I think that you can understand this. This is not really hard to get if you're seeking truth. If you really want to be saved, then you understand that. You should simply understand that you are not a Jew. You're not under no Old Testament law. You don't have to kill bulls and goats. And no one is doing that. That's kind of, it's kind of like common sense now. If people were killing animals and goats, you don't see anyone herding any goats or anybody killing animals to sacrifice. We don't see that going on today. Because it's not a law that says we have to do that anymore. Because Jesus done his part. Now the New Testament, again, was not enforced until Christ died. Now, I'll give you an example of why. If you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, he had two thieves beside him. He was not dead when he said to that thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was still alive. So the thief don't have to be baptized because the thief died on the cross by Jesus. When Jesus gave the command, he had died, he was buried 3 days, he resurrected. The command came for baptism after Jesus resurrected. So when people go and say, "Well, the thief was saved by being baptized," that just simply means they don't understand the difference of the Old Testament and New Testament, or the old way and the new way. They don't understand the reformation that we just talked about, or the reconciliation required God's Son to die before this new way could even start. So that's someone like I did growing up in the Baptist faith. They was often told and saying that the thief didn't have to be baptized. Well, just someone who don't know the difference between the Old Testament. Bless their heart. They just don't know. They didn't know. But when you are seeking God and you really want to know the truth, when a person starts to seek for truth, they can find it. It's very simple. It's not complicated. It's not complicated at all. It's very simple. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. He says, "For this cause," as I explained, he's the mediator of what testament? The New Testament. The New Testament. And so that's important for us to know. What we're talking about today is the way we worship under the New Testament, which I'm getting ready to kind of show you that right now. Verse 18 through 26. Listen to this. The Hebrew writer says this: "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated with thy blood. For when Moses," he's talking about the Old Testament, "when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the bulls of calves and goats with water, scarlet wood, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people." And you don't see anyone doing that today. Nobody does that today. Moses didn't do it though. And he was saying, Moses was saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined you." Which testament was Moses talking about? Old Testament. "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood." So there was a law to use blood back then, and there's a law to use blood now that purged sin and purify. And he said, without shedding of blood," remember my title? "By his own blood." The difference between Jesus and an animal, and his blood was pure. He had no sins. But without his blood, there will be no remission. There will be no forgiveness of sins. "It was therefore necessary," since blood was required under the old, blood is required under the new, "it was therefore necessary that the patterns," notice the patterns, what I'm getting ready to talk about now. That's a key word right there in this verse, if you go with me verse by verse. The patterns, like back when I was growing up, and you don't see that too much anymore, I guess they probably still do it, but the ladies and some of the senior people on the call today probably saw this with your mom when they made your clothes. They would have this real flimsy piece of paper-looking thing, and it looked just like the shirt, and they would lay it down on the fabric. And They would use little pins and pin it to the fabric. And then they would use scissors and cut around it, all the way around the shape of the shirt or pants or whatever they was cutting out to sew. And that would, they call that piece of paper a pattern. And when they cut around it, it came out and removed the pattern. It looked just like the pattern. That's going to be important here in just a second. Yeah, I'm sure if I was at church, some of the people should say amen. People would know about it. So younger people may not know about patterns, because I'm sure today they're using computerized stuff. But when I was growing up, the way they made clothes was they laid this pattern on top of the fabric. The Hebrew writer said, because blood was required under oath, and without blood, no one could be forgiven, no remission of sins. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. Something better had to come. Now, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, there it is again, figures, patterns of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, you remember, the high priest went into where the Ten Commandments was, called the Holiest of All. He the only one could go, and the regular priest could go into the front of the tabernacle. He could kill the animal, wash his hand, and go into the front room. The high priest had to go back to the Holiest of All. So Jesus is the only one qualified to go back to heaven in the presence of God for us. That's why he became mediator, intercessor. He's in the right hand of the Father right now. He's making intercessions for us. Why? He was just like us. However, he did it without ever sinning. He know what we feel. He know what we're going through. He know how man think. He know how we're tempted to sin. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he could sit there, unlike a bull, unlike a goat, who couldn't make nothing happen, unlike a priest who couldn't do it for us, he became the high priest who understood us, and now he's sitting there on the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered to the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There it is. By his own blood, he made the ultimate sacrifice. He did it. It was only Jesus that could do it. He suffered. And if he had to keep coming back, he's not going to keep coming back every year and suffer again. It's a one-time thing. It's a one-time thing that is going to happen. He's not coming back again. He gave his life a ransom for us all. Now we have to either believe it and obey it or suffer the consequence of disobedience. That would be losing our soul, which we don't want to do. And so thank God for Jesus. He came to put away sin, to give us this hope of eternal life, to put away sin, and thank God he did. So what is the pattern of how it looks to us, for us right now? Remember, if you're looking at the picture, if you can picture it in your mind, the priest would go in and lay the lamb on the altar. And that's where we cut his throat, kill it, and burn it. Christ is the one who laid on the altar. And the next step would be go to the place called the laver. That's the second place that the priest killed the animal, then he went to the laver. Christ was killed. And the next step is the laver for us. That's the washing by baptism, with the blood and water mixture. priest washed his hands, but and then he went on into the church, which we call the church today, or the first faith, the first room in the tabernacle. In that room, the priest could enter daily. We as members are a royal priesthood, and we are our own priests. That place, that holy place, is the Church of Christ. When you go into the Church of Christ, the showbread that was in that room is a pattern of the Lord's Supper. The lampstand that was in that room is the pattern of the light of the gospel. The third thing in that room is a golden altar. That's a place, the prayers of the saints. So when you're in the church, this is why we take communion. This is why we sing, because we fall in the light. This is why we preach from the Word of God. That's what happens when you're in the church. And then the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So we can pray. Every one of us can pray. We have to have a priest to confess our faults to, because our priest is already in heaven. He's the one making intercession for us. That's why we get forgiveness. That's why he gives us time to get over, because God, Jesus appealing, is making an appeal to give us time, to give us opportunity. And then we set up these prayers when we go to the church. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is you can ask the church to pray for you. And then the last room in that tabernacle that they had, here's the pattern of it, was called the holiest of all. Now for us, the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, is only where the high priest could go. And that, for us, is heaven. So you gotta see the altar where they kill him. Then you gotta get baptized. Then you're in the church. You start taking that communion. You stand in relationship with it. Then when you die, you can go to the holiest of all, or the holiest of holies, where the high priest himself is right now. That high priest, Christ, has entered in once and is now sitting on the right hand of the Father, on the right hand of promise. I hope that makes sense to you. I'll try to break it down before you get it, that you understand the similarities or the pattern of what they did under the Old Testament and what we do under the New Testament. Now, in the back room, the holiest of holiest place, there was something called the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the Ten Commandments, as we would know them under the old law. They had to follow that law. God's agreement, the first old law, but there is now a new law, a new covenant, an agreement, a testament. And our high priest, being Christ, is the mediator of that New Testament. Now, in close, you hear this verse quoted often, verse 27. As it is appointed unto me once to die, but after this, the judgment. Brothers and sisters, here's what I do know, and you know, everyone listening to me know. One of the things that I could talk to people all day long about the Bible, no one debates death. Everybody believes it. The atheists believe in death. No matter what religious organization, where they're from all over the world, people believe in death. That ain't something to be debated. You know, that's a matter of your interpretation. No, you know it. Death means death. You die. Everybody know that. But Jesus said, the Hebrew writer said, that happens once. And there are people who say, well, I died and came back. Well, that can't be true according to the scriptures. You only die one time. You don't come back if you die. But there's something. This is, now we get into the afterlife. After we die, the Bible said there is a judgment. and the judgment. This is what we should fear, the judgment. That's why Solomon said, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We are to fear God and keep his commandment. This is the whole duty of man, but God shall bring every work into judgment. So when a person dies, that appointment is appointed to every one of us by God. It's the fixed order for all men to die once and be prepared for the judgment after they die. When we die, our life work on this earth is over. Serving God is over from the standpoint of following this New Testament law. Because now we are facing God for the purpose of us all making it to the holiest of holy place where God is, which is heaven. How many of you are ready for death? Because that's what comes after death. And immediately upon dying, we will know if we're lost or saved. Just like the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. He was at peace. The rich man was not at peace. There's your example. Who's going to be at peace with God when he dies? Those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus and follow the light, took communion, got baptized in the Church of Christ. That's in this book. Now, the Hebrew writer says in verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. With Jesus coming back. Christ was once offered, died once as a sin offering, not like under the old where another lamb had to die every year. His work of redemption, his work of reformation, reconciliation, was done once when he died. So, unto them that look for him, the Hebrew writer says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming back, y'all. He's coming back. He called this the second coming of Christ for us. He said, for us, all saints who desire his appearing, to them he shall appear a second time, not as a sacrifice, but one who is going to deliver up salvation. Titus 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this. Listen to the Bible. Turn your Bible there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, notice that, had appeared to all men. So the grace of God, this grace belonged to God. God's grace hung on the cross. That's Jesus. He was grace and truth. He was coming to bring salvation. It's appeared to all men. It's appeared to the whole world that God gave his son. Then he says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that grace that he came, that Jesus suffered on the cross to save our soul, teaches us to start doing right, deny ungodliness, try worldly lust, and how we're supposed to live this way, soberly, rightfully, and godly, while we're living in this world. Then verse 13 is that second coming. Look, same thing the Hebrew writer said, them that look for him. Paul says it here, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's coming back one day. And we look for him. Oh, the people waiting on the outside. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 9. When the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, people outside the Children of Israel would be waiting on him to come out. Upon his return, the people shouted and fell on their faces. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 15 to 24. We too, as Christians, are waiting on our high priest to return from the holiest of holies, the holiest of all, and that's heaven. And he's coming back one day to take us home to be with the Father and to the Father's house. This is the similarity, the pattern of what we see today versus what they saw back then. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24, the Bible says, then come at the end, we shall deliver up the kingdom to God, come unto church, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. He's coming back to take us home. That's why he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me in my Father's house. I'm being a man. So not so I told you. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come again. And where I am, you can be there also. So he's coming back. And we're going to get to go be with him in heaven. So what is he doing now? He's our mediator. Verse 15. The Hebrew writer said, for this cause, because of everything we just talked about, Jesus, by his own blood, he's the mediator of the New Testament. Yet by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's back to verse 15. That's what he means. Here it is. What cause? By his own blood, Christ offered himself, shedded his own blood. And now, he's a mediator of this new way to get to heaven. This is why I will always preach the one church, the one Christ, Jesus, the one baptism, water, the one Lord, Jesus, the one body, Ephesians 4:4. The body is the church, Ephesians 1:22, Colossians 1:18, and Colossians 1:24 tell us that the body is the church. For by one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, are we all baptized into one church. That's how you get in. When you're in the one church, the church of Christ, it'll be in there when you'll worship according to the pattern, your worship according to the New Testament pattern of worship. When we sing without the help of mechanical instruments and music, we would pray, we take the Lord's Supper, we give, we don't tithe, and we would hear the preached word from the Word of God, which is the light that we must follow. Hopefully I made it clear. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. Our mediator Christ, by means of death, by shedding his own blood, gave his life a ransom for us all, so that all of us who are called can receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Have you answered the gospel call this morning? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing of power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in him this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus, because I know, and I know you know, that none of us could make it to heaven if we didn't have forgiveness of sin. And you should be so thankful this morning if you're already a Christian, if you've already been born again of the water and of the Spirit, then you are a Christian. You're a member of the Lord's church. You've been faithful. Thank God for the blood. That's what you do. It was by his own blood that you have this hope of eternal life to one day hear God say, well done, that good and faithful servant. But if you're on the call this morning and you have not answered the gospel call, you should answer it. I've been telling you all through the sermon how to do it. You got to answer it by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that he suffered for you. Believe that with all of your heart. Believe it. Repent of your sin. Make a decision. That's what that means. And I can't keep living without Jesus in my life. Be willing to put him on in baptism. Be willing to make a confession before me and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll take the confession this morning right on this call. People are listening. You can say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we will baptize you this morning. And you get that water and blood washing. That's how you get the washing. And then I told Saul, arise, why tarriest thou? Be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus, Acts 22:16. And that's what you can do this morning. And then the Lord, Acts 2:47, will add you to the one church, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And there, you continue to worship in spirit and in truth. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Or you wash in the blood of the Lamb? Thank God. Thank God, y'all. It was by Jesus' own blood that we have a hope for eternal life. Brother Bulick will give us a song of encouragement for those who need to get baptized, desire to be baptized, become a member of the Lord's church, and obey the truth this morning. You can do that today. Right now, you can do that. And then if you're on the call this morning, you need prayer. Or you need, remember, in the tabernacle, the prayers of the saints. Yeah, you can go to him in prayer. He says, confess your faults one to another. And he says, pray one for another. And we will pray for you if you made a mistake and you fall by the wayside. Just don't lay there. Just get up, repent. Say, I can't do it. I got to keep living for God. Ask the church to pray for you. Ask God to forgive you. And we'll pray for you this morning. Maybe you lost a loved one. You're going through some problems in your life. You've been washed in the blood. You just got a lot of things going on in your life right now. Remember this. The prayers of the righteous avail much. Meaning that when people pray for you, you hear a lot of people come on our call and say, thank y'all for praying for me. My test results came out good. I made it home safely. I got home from the hospital. It's the prayers of the righteous that's availing, doing much good. So if you need prayer this morning, we want you to hit 5-star on your phone. If you need to get baptized, hit 5-star on your phone. You just need to make a confession of your sin and ask that by hitting 5-star on your phone. As Brother Gilbert will lead us in the song of encouragement, or you wash in the blood of the Lord.